I invite you to open in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This morning I anticipate concluding our study through 1 John, but I think even though this is the last study in the chapter or in the book, I think this is a wonderful, wonderful promise God has given to us today. And if we've missed the other promises that we've seen, this promise alone, if we can get a handle on this, this promise alone will assure us that the future is as bright as the promises of God. 1 John chapter 5, I invite you to stand as we read just two verses this morning. We'll read verses number 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14, God tells us, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Father, we thank You for the wonderful promises we have here in these verses, the promise of answered prayer. And Father, as we simply talk about this simple subject of prayer, we ask that You would bless us, encourage us to pray, for we know that there isn't any other single Christian duty that's more neglected than that of prayer. And yet everywhere in Your Word, You encourage us to pray. And Father, You give us these promises that if we'll but pray, You'll hear and You'll answer. And so, Father, we just pray this morning that as we consider the subject, that Your Holy Spirit would prevail in our hearts, change our lives, change our way of living today and throughout the weeks and years that You've allotted to us until Your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning as we consider these verses, and I'm just going to have to hit the ground running because I have 9 points and I have about 29 minutes. And you know how I am. And so we're going to try to fly through this, and if it seems like I'm trying to hurry, that's because I am. But God gives us in His Word, and we're going to see some of them here in 1 John, and we're going to see some throughout the New Testament and even into the Old Testament, some things that God has given to us that if we'll practice in our lives, God will answer our prayer. There's a lot of Christians that are frustrated this morning because they've prayed and they've asked God for things from heaven, and it seems as if the heavens are silent. It seems as if God has closed up shop and moved somewhere else. But the fact is, God hasn't. The fact is, God is still in heaven today, and that God still hears and answers the prayers of His people. What generally has happened when the prayers of God's people go unanswered is that God's people too often do not come in the fashion and in the manner in which God has asked them to come. Because He says very clearly that if we'll ask, He'll respond. He'll answer. And so I want to look at 9 things this morning that I've just simply called prerequisites to answered prayer. Prerequisites to answered prayer. Now this does not say, and here's the disclaimer, this does not say that if you do not put all 9 of these into practice that God will never answer prayer. Because some of these will be quite frustrating to try to practice in their life because they take a great deal of discipline. They take a lifelong effort to even get somewhere near some of these. And so don't think just because I can't do all 9 of these that God won't answer my prayer, and so why pray? Don't think that at all. God answers the prayer of lost people who don't meet a single one of these. I know because I was a lost man who had answered prayer. When I prayed for a very specific thing to God in heaven, and God heard and answered. And I'm talking not just the sinner's prayer. Before I was saved, before I even knew how to get saved, probably about almost 6 months before I even heard the gospel for the first time in my life, I prayed very specifically and God answered. It was all a part of His process to prepare me so that when I did hear the gospel, I trusted Christ. But even with that said, keep in mind that if you consistently would like to see prayer answered in your life, you need to practice these things. You need to implement these things in your lives. The first one we find in verse number 14. Here he says, and this is the confidence that we have. What are those next two words? In Him. In Him. Don't read over this too quickly. Because this tells us that we have a confidence to ask things from God. We have the right to ask things from God based upon our relationship to Him. Now, a lost person does not know the Father as their Father. They have another Father, as the book of John chapter 8 tells us. They have their Father, the devil. And so when they go to the God in heaven expecting things from Him, they have no reason to expect it. They have no right to a presence with the King at His throne of grace. But if you know Christ, if you've accepted Him as your Savior, if you've come to that place, that point in your life where you confess your sin and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, unable to save myself, but I know that Jesus did what was necessary. And so I trust Him. I trust the blood shed on the cross to pay for my sin. Please give me eternal life. If you've prayed that prayer and become a child of the King, God said, based on that relationship, you can have a right to approach His throne and to make a request. You know, it's funny. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you are kind of timid to go into my office? I know when I was a church member, man, I was scared to death to go into the preacher's office. You know, there's just something about it. And there's nothing special about that room. That's where I study and pray and get alone with God. And God gives me these messages for the most part. But it's just a room. Okay? It may be my prayer closet, but it's just a room. But you know what? I have five kids. They never hesitate to come in to my office. You know, it's summer vacation right now. And every once in a while, because I leave the front door open, I'll be studying away and I get little interruptions because they do not hesitate. They have complete confidence that that room belongs to them. And they don't even knock. They just barge right in. They don't just ask to wait to be seated. They just sit right down. They just plop down. And they just start doing, pick up a book and start reading, or pick up a piece of paper and start drawing. They don't care because they have the right of relationship. Why can't we apply that to our prayer life? Think about that for a moment. You know, they're just outside, they're hot. They want to come in and get cooled off a little bit. That's a pretty small thing, wouldn't you say? They might be thirsty and they came in to get a drink of water and they thought, well, I'll just go sit down and rest a little while. Is that a earth-shaking thing that they need done in their lives? No, it's a very small thing. And the point I'm trying to make is that we hesitate to enter our Father's presence when we have a need that we consider to be small. And God says, don't worry about how small it is. Don't worry about how big it is. God is big enough to answer the monumental crisis situation things in your life, but He's also big enough to answer those very small, mundane, minute things of your life. And so we come with confidence based upon our relationship that we have a right to come to God in prayer. That's the first thing we need to see. The second thing we need to see, we also find in this same verse, the second half, if we ask anything, what are those next four words? According to His will. And so not only must we come with confidence based upon our relationship, we also must come with yieldedness to the will of God. Yieldedness to the will of God. This is why when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name at the end. We don't say, in Jesus' name, because it's a magic formula. We don't say, in Jesus' name, as if someone would say, abracadabra, or open sesame, or anything else like that. We say, in Jesus' name, because we're agreeing that if Jesus were here, we want what He wants. We want His will, just as He prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus set the example for us, and we need to learn to pray that way. Because oftentimes, God's ways are not our ways. We look at a situation, and we see how we think it should be resolved, and God in heaven is looking at that situation, and then He's looking at the future, and He sees what's best for you. It's always best. I'm glad God taught me this early in my Christian life. It's always best to just simply let God have His way. But more often than not, when you pray, all you're doing in your prayer is seeking God's approval for what you want to do. That's how we generally pray. We tell God what we want done and seek His approval. God says, don't come that way. Now, God doesn't say, don't tell Him what you want. He wants you to share your burden, share your heart. But He always wants you to be yielded. Because oftentimes, God, as He sees that future, understands that your best is the answer no. And if you come truly saying in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, even though you've told Him something that you desperately want to see happen, God, knowing the end from the beginning, says, I'd love to give it to you. But I understand this is really what you want. And giving you this will not get you where you want to be. And so I'm going to say no to this, and I'll work it out another way. And those who have been saved for any number of years have found that to be true. As we mature in Christ, it's easier and easier to simply trust His will, to yield to that will. Now it's been said, it will be according to His will when it is according to His Word. I thought that was pretty wise. It will be according to His will when it is according to His Word. You know, we need to know the Word of God to have an effective prayer life. Because we need to know how God thinks, how God works, and that's the only way we're going to find out, other than experience. But as we try to weigh our experiences, if we don't weigh it through the Word of God and filter it through the Word of God, we're going to go askew, we're going to go astray, like so many have today that are basing their lives and their Christian experience on experience. They always wander off into false doctrine. All right, if we want to pray effectively, we need to have confidence in our right based upon our relationship, our right to ask things of God based on our relationship. We need to be yielded to the will of God. Turn back a page or two to 1 John chapter 3, verse number 22. We find two more prerequisites to answered prayer here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Here God tells us, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Boy, we love that half of the verse, don't we? Whatsoever we ask. Doesn't have any prerequisites, doesn't have any fine print. Whatever it is you need, and that you go to God for, whether it be something personally, whether it be for something for your family, whether it be something for your missionary, whether it be something for your country, whatever it is you ask, He says, we receive of Him. What a wonderful promise in prayer. But now notice the second half of the verse, because this is where it gets a little more difficult. Because, oh wait a minute, God says you don't get whatever you ask unless. He says you receive because. Now what are the two becauses? Well, the first is that we keep His commandments. Obedience is a prerequisite to answered prayer. Are you obedient to the Word of God? Are you doing the things God has commanded you to do? Now we can go through a whole list through the normal, ordinary Christian duties. Bible reading, prayer, witnessing, church attendance, baptism, and on it goes. Faith, submission to the Spirit, on it goes. Are you obedient? God is telling us right here that if you look at your life and you understand it's not obedient, God says, whatsoever you ask, you may or may not receive. He says, if you want this positive promise that whatsoever you ask that you receive, God says, first of all, you've got to be obedient to the Word of God. He says it very clearly in black and white that this is what you must do. Now we know the thou shalt not. So I didn't even deal with those. Because there's two sides to that obedience coin. The things you should do and the things you cannot do. You see, in our day and age and in our Christian culture today, we think we can do a lot of things and that it's not going to affect our relationship with God. It's not going to affect our prayer life. And God tells us right here that it does. If you're trying to sin and live like the world, God tells us that the love of the world is enmity with God, makes us an enemy of God, the child of God, God's enemy. He says so in James chapter 4. He says if you are going to try to live like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, laugh at the things the world laughs at, do what they do for entertainment and for relaxing, if you're involved in those things, don't expect God to answer your prayers. You're not obedient. You're not obedient. That doesn't mean God won't answer prayers. But if you want to have this, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, God says you've got to be obedient. He goes on even further and raises another level. That one's hard enough, isn't it? Just that simple obedience. That takes a lifetime of effort. But as I said, in the second half of this verse, He gives us our fourth prerequisite to answered prayer, and He raises it a whole other level. He says, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now let me ask you this. Can you be obedient without being pleasing? Can you be obedient without being pleasing? The answer to that question is yes. I go back to the proverbial messy room with the kids. Maybe you're the kid. Maybe you have children that are the kid, but the room is messy. And you send them to go clean their room. And they stomp their feet the whole way. And they get it done, murmuring, complaining the whole way. Are they obedient? Yes. The room is clean. But were they pleasing? Were you pleasing to your parent or your child pleasing to you as the parent? The answer is no. What you want to hear as a parent, child, is your room clean? Yes, it's clean. That's what you want to hear, but we know we live in reality, okay? And so what we will say is, go clean your room. And what you want to hear is, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, or something similar. And you want to see them turn around right away without a single murmur, a single complaint, and go get the job done the way you want it done. And when they're done, say, Mom, Dad, the room is clean. Is there anything else I need to do? After you finally come out of recovery from having had a heart attack and had to have heart surgery, you'll say, Son, daughter, you're pleasing. That would bring great pleasure, wouldn't it? See, what I'm trying to do here is illustrate with a simple illustration of a messy room. There's a difference between being obedient and being well-pleasing. And God says that if you want to have this promise, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. He says, number one, you've got to be obedient. And number two, you've got to go to a next level. Do those things that are pleasing to Him. What was your attitude getting ready for church this morning? Could you say, without any doubt or question in your mind, that when I was coming to church and getting ready, getting out of bed, let's just go all the way back to the beginning of the day for you, getting out of bed for church, what was your attitude? Was it, oh, I'd love to sleep a little bit longer, but I have to go to church. That's obedience. You're here. Or was it, man, I can't wait to get out of bed. And you jump out of bed and it's, I'm getting older. I know those feelings. But still, praise the Lord, I can get out and I can get to church and worship God. You know, is there that enthusiasm? Is there that enjoyment, that pleasure, knowing that on the Lord's day that you get to go to church? Not you have to, but you get to. A big difference between obedience and pleasure. What about telling another person about Christ? Now, have you ever been in that situation, and I have to admit it, I have, where someone that's lost, you know they're lost, sends the conversation heading towards the gospel. You're thinking, oh man, don't go there, don't go there. I hope they don't bring this subject up. Nowadays, I can't wait, man. I try to get the conversation there, but I can remember the day when I was hoping that they would never take it to that area of conversation where I might have to share the gospel. Attitude is wrong. It's obedient because when they'd bring it up, I would tell them the truth. But it's not well-pleasing because I was cringing at the thought of having to do it. You know, we have visitation at Saturday. And I sometimes have other calls I have to make. I don't get to go knocking on doors trying to share the gospel. But you know, I'd like to do that every Saturday. I like telling people about Jesus, how they can be saved and go to heaven. How they can escape a sinner's hell. How they can escape the eternal torment. Someone shared it with me. They went out of their way to share it with me. And I praise God for that. But I'm going to do it with a happy attitude. You know, you don't have to, and those of you who know me, you know you don't have to pry me up here to preach. You don't have to drag me up here. I wish I could drag you back tomorrow. I'd preach again tomorrow and the next day. You know that. That's the way we need to be as Christians. When it comes to our Christian duty. Not just doing the bare minimum, but going above and beyond because of our love for God and appreciation. Doing those things that are well-pleasing. When God looks down out of heaven and He sees you in your Christian life and your daily walk, does He say, first of all, is there an obedient one? And is he able to say, there's one who's well-pleasing? Okay, it's another level. But it's also a prerequisite to being able to claim this promise that whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Well, let's move over to James chapter 4. Let's look at a fifth prerequisite to answered prayer. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Now, sometimes we get the fanciful idea that the church in the first century, because they were so close to Christ, many of them had heard Him teach personally and had been present when He performed miracles. We think, man, they had everything going for them. They had their act together. And we don't realize that oftentimes they were a mess. Because the devil didn't wait 100 years before he started causing problems, trying to stir things up. He started right away. And we understand that as we look here in James chapter 4, that these folks that James is addressing were in a mess. In verse 2 it says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain." Now, does that sound like good, solid Christian behavior? I mean, is this a good description of the fruit of the Spirit? I don't think so. These are carnal Christians who are going to God in prayer to get these things that they're lusting after. And He explains why they don't have it. He says, "You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and you have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not." Now, how many of us does that describe? Ye ask and receive not. Now, notice this. Here's why they don't receive. Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. God says, if you want to have that whatsoever we ask, you shall receive. We have to ask selflessly. We have to ask selflessly. What is the motive behind praying for that person you work with, for them to get off your back? Think about that one for a minute. You work side by side with this person day after day, hour after hour. They know you're a Christian, and yet they still continue to use foul language. They still continue to talk about the glories of boozing it up on the weekend. They still continue to belittle God and use His name in vain. They know you're a Christian. And so you go to God and say, "God, just get them off my back. Move them, move me, do something. Get them off." Why do you pray that? Are you praying selflessly? Then why do you wonder why God keeps you there? You should be praying for their soul. Why do you think God has placed you there? He didn't place you there for them to get on your nerves. He placed you there in order that you could be the representative, the ambassador of Christ, and show grace, mercy, and love, and have opportunities to share the gospel with that one who so desperately needs it. Pray selflessly. Now, when I say that, I understand that oftentimes our prayer lives are dominated by prayers for others. We call it intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others. And it should be so. We need to pray for one another as a church family. But We need to be careful that we don't neglect ourselves. Okay? Again, here's some fine print. God teaches us we need to pray for our own needs so that He can be glorified in our lives. But as we pray, we need to watch our motives. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in just a minute. But we need to make sure we're praying selflessly. All right, turning back now to Psalm 66, verse 18. Let's look at a sixth prerequisite to answered prayer. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse number 18. Here the psalmist confesses that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so the second half of that verse, he tells us he's trying to get in touch with God. He has some needs and he knows where to find the answer. He knows where to find help. It's not in his neighbor. It's not in the army. It's not in the government. But he knows and he understands that if he has a need, there's only one place to go, and that's to God in heaven. But he says, now there's an issue here, that if I go to God in heaven, but I'm regarding sin, if I have sin in my life, then God will not hear when I pray. In fact, Jesus, in the model prayer in Matthew 6, he tells us to, as we pray, to confess our sins. He says, forgive us our sins in the prayer. God teaches us that we can have forgiveness, but he says you've got to ask. He says if you come to God time after time after time and never confess those sins, that weight of sin is still on your life, you're still harboring it in your heart, God says don't bother asking me anything, don't bother expecting anything until you take care of the sin first. I said it over and over and over again. I'll continue to say it. We've got to be in the habit of confessing sin. Not just when we come to the Lord's table and you're given opportunity here. Daily, you need to be in the habit of confessing sin before God. So that when you come, He will hear. And you'll be able to claim that promise. Whatsoever we ask, we shall have. We shall receive. Okay, we've got to come in obedience. We need to come being well-pleasing. We need to come confidently based on a relationship. We need to come yieldedly to the will of God. We need to come selflessly, sinlessly. But over in Philippians chapter 4, we see a seventh way in which God expects us to come in prayer. Philippians chapter 4 is a very familiar passage on prayer. I'm just going to pull one thing out of this verse, not taking it out of context at all. It's here. Not necessarily anything we emphasize as we teach on prayer from this passage of Scripture. In verse number 6, he says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be concerned about whatever it is. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with, what's that next word? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. You know, I think God expects us to come gratefully or thankfully. I wonder if there's prayers that go unanswered for one reason. Because God has been working in our lives. And we know, if you've been saved any length of time at all, you know that God has done an awful lot for you that you never even thought to ask Him for. That He just opens that window in heaven and pours out a blessing and you're just soaking it up and enjoying it. Then you come to God and you have the nerve to say, God, I need this, that, and the other thing more. Without ever saying thanks for what you've already done. I think God expects us to come gratefully. If we're to ask whatsoever and expect to receive, I think we need to learn just simply to say thank you. I believe it teaches it here in Philippians 4:6. I'll turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at the 8th prerequisite to answered prayer. This really is an important verse. It's a familiar verse, but a very important verse in the Christian life. Matthew chapter 6, the second half of the chapter, he's dealing with our basic needs in life. And pretty much the majority of our prayer requests deal with these issues, the basic needs of life. Food, clothing, health, shelter. Whether it be for us personally, for those that are about us, that's the majority of our prayer life. In verse 33, he sums it all up. He says, if you want to see these things supplied, here's what you need to do. And I'm assuming that we're asking for these things in prayer. And so that's how this becomes a prerequisite to answered prayer. That if we'll do this, He'll answer when we ask for those things we have need of. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of life's basic needs will be supplied. You know, so often we reverse that, don't we? Our culture has taught us to reverse it. We work long hours so we're too tired to read the Word of God and pray. We work long hours so we can't make it to Wednesday night, so we can't make it to visitation, so we can't make it back to the evening service. We work long hours so that we're too tired to come to church twice on Sunday. What we're doing is we're putting these things first and the kingdom of God second. And then we wonder why we're struggling for life's basic needs. We as a country are guilty of this. Why do you think we're in the economic chaos we find ourselves in? I don't think it's so much to do with the swindlers that were on Wall Street. I don't think it has much to do with poor government. Even though these two things are realities in our lives and in our culture, I think what it has to do with is the people sitting in the pews of God's churches that have put these things first and the kingdom of God second. I have a good friend by the name of Jeff Swanson up in the Detroit area. You know what Detroit is, don't you? Motor City Capital, where cars are produced. Y'all thought I was going to say home to the first place, third best record in all Major League Baseball, Detroit Tigers, didn't you? Well, that's true. Neighbors of that wonderful team from Ann Arbor, that's true. Yes, home of the 0-16 Lions, that's true as well. But Jeff Swanson has a metal plating company. What do you suppose metal plating has to do with? Has to do a lot with the auto industry, doesn't it? Everything, not everything, but a lot, so much in Detroit's based on metal plating, or on the auto industry. And we know that Michigan has some of the highest unemployment in all of the country because of what's happened to the auto industry here in the United States. But Jeff Swanson's a Christian man. He's a trustee in his church. He'd love to be a deacon, but he's disqualified because of his past. Loves the Lord, serves God. His attitude, and he told me this himself, his philosophy in owning his business is that it's for the glory of God. I talked to Jeff Swanson. It's been a few months now. Well, it's probably been almost close to a year now. And I asked Jeff Swanson how his business was doing, because I assumed, you know, to hear this terrible gloom story. He said, oh man, he says, it's so busy. He says, we can't keep up. He said, I just had to hire another three guys just this past week. You see, God isn't limited by a poor economy. And what Jeff Swanson is doing is putting into practice Matthew 6:33. You want the basic needs of life supplied? This applies on a national level, and it applies on an individual level. And I think on the national level, it has to do with the individual level. You put God first, and God will take care of the rest. You want answered prayer? You put God first. And quit worrying about all these things. Just trust God. All right, so we need to be focused on the kingdom of God as a prerequisite to prayer. Our final prerequisite to prayer we find in John 14. John 14. Some of the ones we've discussed so far have been challenging, to say the least. Consistent obedience. If you're a mature Christian, that should be a way of life. But well-pleasing, as I said, is a step above. That should be a challenge. But none of them are going to be as challenging as this when it comes to prayer. John 14, let's read verses 13 and 14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's where we get the idea that if we tag Jesus in Jesus' name on the end of our prayer, man, we can get anything we want. If we just agree in prayer and put Jesus' name on the end, man, you can. The sky's the limit. But the verse doesn't stop there, does it? Nor does the thought. He says, "That my Father..." He says, this is why you'll get what you ask for. "That my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." The ninth and final prerequisite to answered prayer is simply our motive should be that the Father would be glorified in the Son. When you pray, and we talked about this earlier, what goes through your mind, why you ask for what you ask for, do you consciously think, as you ask something, this is how God will be most glorified? Because if you're not, you can't claim this promise of whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. But if your whole motive in that prayer request is that the Father be glorified in the Son, God says, that's the prayer I'm going to answer every single time. Now the problem is we don't always know how God's going to be glorified. He does. And that goes back to praying in the will of God and just simply surrender and yieldedness. And so a lot of these things, even though I separated, are linked together in such a way that you cannot break them apart and separate them. But I found this interesting, that God gives a promise that if we'll ask in such a way that the Son is glorified, He'll answer. Because to me, this explains why God requires us to pray. Hasn't He informed us that He knows before we ask what we have need of? But He still tells us to pray, doesn't He? Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier for us and for God if He just simply gave us what we needed without us having to ask? Have you ever struggled with that question? Well, God, why do I have to pray then if You already know? If You already want to give it to me, why do I have to ask? I believe this answers the question. Because if God just gave it to you, would you give Him the credit due His name? Would He receive the glory that He receives in answered prayer? And we might be able to say, well, you know, yeah, I'd thank Him all the time for it. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You see, God knows the human heart. God knows the human mind. God knows human habits. And God says, you've got to ask or I won't give. God knows He won't get the glory unless you ask. So, seven prerequisites to answered prayer. We ought to be a people, we ought to be a church family that is consistently seeing God answer prayer. And we shouldn't be unique in that way. Every church family, every born-again Christian should be in that position where they see prayer answered consistently. There's nine ways that you can see prayer answered. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the clarity of it. We know, though, it's just a simple message that many of these things we discussed are much more difficult to apply in our lives. So, Father, we just pray that today decisions would be made. Father, that first of all, we would be challenged to be more a people of prayer. Because, Father, if we were to take a poll, or if I would just simply ask a raise of hand of those who would like me to pray for them, who need to pray more consistently and more faithfully, Father, I believe if we're honest, every hand in the room would be raised, and that's why I didn't bother to do so. So, Father, first of all, let us make that decision. That beginning today, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. And then, Father, as we make that decision, Help us to move on to the decision, recognizing these prerequisites, that whatever's lacking among them in our lives, Father, that we'll make a commitment, aided by Your grace, guided by Your Spirit, to implement these into our lives. That, Father, we would move from just simply being a people of prayer to being a people of answered prayer and prevailing prayer. Not that we would be anything, but that You would be everything and receive all the glory that's accomplished through our lives and our ministries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.